Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been talking about missions this month, and so we're going to continue that. Actually, today, the title is, What's Your Mission? And so that's what I feel like the Lord was leading me to speak on. The word mission by Merriam-Webster is defined as a body of persons sent to perform a service or carry on an activity. So a body of persons sent to perform a service or carry on an activity. We, as Christians, are called to carry on the activity of what Jesus started. And so we do that with his power, with his wisdom, with his direction. Now, I was reading on people.com about the story of the guy from Hacksaw Ridge. There was a man named Desmond Doss. He was deployed with the 307th Infantry, the 77th Infantry Division, in the summer of 1944. The battlefield, located on top of a sheer 400-foot cliff, was fortified with a deadly network of Japanese machine gun nests and booby traps. This was in Okinawa, which Rick and I, most of you know, spent almost a year in Okinawa when he was in the Marine Corps. But this battle happened in Okinawa. The escarpment, nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge for the treacherously steep cliff, was key to winning the Battle of Okinawa. The mission was thought to be near impossible. And when Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat, Doss, who was the medic, refused to leave his fallen comrades behind. Facing heavy machine gun and artillery fire, Doss repeatedly ran alone into the kill zone, carrying wounded soldiers to the edge of the cliff and single-handedly lowering them down to safety. Each time he saved a man's life, Doss prayed out loud, "Lord, please help me get one more." By the end of that night, he had rescued an estimated 75 men by himself. He would tie them. He learned to tie this rope when he was in boot camp, and he would put each of their legs into a loop and put it around their head, and then he would lower them down. It says that the always modest Doss reckoned that he saved about 50, but his fellow soldiers gauged it closer to 100. So they decided to split the difference, hence the 75 that they believed that he saved. So that night, when his battalion had retreated, he over and over would bring them to the edge and lower them down to safety. In fact, the guys at the bottom at first didn't know, where are these guys coming from? They didn't know, you know, what was going on and where they were coming from. So my question to you is, what's your mission? He was known to be a Christian. He would read his Bible. He would pray. In fact, got a lot of grief, was made fun of a lot by the guys in his battalion because he refused to carry a weapon. He said he joined, and in fact, he could have dodged the draft because he worked in a defense plant, but he believed that it was his duty to work to go to war for his country. But he went under the guise that he would not bear a weapon. He wanted to be a medic and save people, you know. And so his idea was to represent Jesus. Now, different people have different views. I understand war and the need to carry weapons. But for him, his personal conviction was that he would not carry a weapon. And he underwent a whole lot of persecution from his own guys, trying to get him removed from their battalion and sent home and out of the army because of that. But he went on to prove his bravery. But you notice, he said, "Lord, help me get one more." The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So before we talk about your mission, you need to understand, if you claim to be a Christian, and this is the difference, is that as Christians, I feel like in America today, Christianity has become something that so many people claim, but most people don't know what it entails. The truth is, if we are Christians, then the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And to be Christ-like, we need to know who Jesus was and is, and what he accomplished, and what he is calling us to accomplish. And so we cannot forget that if we're going to walk as Christians. We need to understand. And so we are called to be soldiers. We are in a battle. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, it says, "Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand." Why would he tell us to put on armor if we're not in a battle? But we are in a very real battle. Now, not the Bible says we don't battle against people. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against our neighbors. It's not against other people in the world. It is against the enemy's agenda and God's agenda. There is a very real, the Bible talks about it, there is a very real devil who has a very real agenda. But God is bigger. God, that's where people get confused, that it's God and it's the devil and they're on equal playing fields. They're not. God is more powerful. He is the ultimate creator. And so the enemy will be ultimately defeated. So the power that he has is the power that we choose to allow him to have. Because Jesus already took all of the power. When he died on the cross, he gave us the ability to walk in freedom and grace and love, like Jenny was talking about earlier. But my question to you, if you're going to walk the mission that God is calling to you as a Christian, is, are you a soldier? Because you have to be honest with yourself about whether or not you even see yourself as a soldier. Because you cannot even hope to live this way and to want to reach out to people and minister to people and walk through hard things and see and walk like Jesus did if you don't see yourself as a soldier. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1, it starts off, and we're going to stand for this reading. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." We're going to come back to that. Verse 2, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It is expected that Desmond Doss, when he was at war, that he would not be engaged in the things of this life." I mean, he had to be focused on the war and on the battle at hand. And so that's an important, this is what Paul is trying to get across to Timothy here. You can be seated. Verse 7. He said, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." We're going to look at a scripture later in 1 Corinthians that says the natural man cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. If we try to, in our own intelligence, take this book and understand it with my own intelligence, not involving God in the process, I will not understand it. We will look and go, love my enemies, give so that I can receive. That doesn't make sense. That's because it has to be spiritually discerned. When we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, that is when then the Holy Spirit begins to reveal truth to us from the Word of God. But us trying to do it on our own and understand it without him, it's foolishness. It doesn't make sense to us because it's not the same rules as apply in the life that we live down here. You don't give to get down here. If you want to, get, then you get and you keep. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you." And so the rules are different. Verse 11 through 13 says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him." The world's philosophy is build yourself up, find out who you are, and make everybody know who you are. As Christians, our goal is to find out who Jesus is and surrender our life to his plan for our lives. That's a completely different plan. That's why we have to, if we really claim Christianity, we have to get in the Word and see what it says. And then align ourselves with what it says. Because when we don't, that's when you see hypocrisy. People that claim Christianity, but they don't live like Jesus. Because if we don't know how Jesus lived, if we don't know what his word says is important, then we can just be living our own life and think that, I'm a Christian, and Christian becomes a label instead of a lifestyle, instead of a relationship. And it's meant to be a relationship. And that's why when you see somebody who really is dedicated and surrendered in their life, it will change us. It will change our lifestyle consistently, on a consistent basis. Verse 12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him." There is coming a day when we die. The Bible says, "For it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment." There is a very real life after death that we will spend somewhere. And this says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. That's talking about in the afterlife. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So if I lose my faith somewhere along the way, I decide I don't believe in God. It doesn't stop God from being God. He's still God, whether I have faith in him or not. So if I become faithless, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. He is who he is. He's God. And so if we recognize this to be true, which it is true, if we claim Christianity, then we are soldiers. And if we are a soldier, then we have been given marching orders. Now, you might never be deployed to fight in a world war. I'm 41. I have never fought in a war. I have never gone to boot camp. I told Rick I could not go to boot camp because I would cry. Like, and the drill instructor would yell at me, like, some more. You're going to cry. I'm going to give you something to cry about. Like, stop yelling at me. You know, like, I am not about, like, somebody yelling in my face. You know, I have great respect for those that, you know, that do that. But thankfully, I am a soldier in God's army, and he does not yell in my face. Now, he convicts me and he shows me, Shannon, that is wrong. You need to lay that down. Like, that attitude, the way you just responded, that is wrong. And I have to repent, but he doesn't yell in my face. So I'm very thankful for that. So we all have battles to fight as Christians. If we are soldiers and if we see ourselves as a soldier, it has to change the way that we view our life. Because if Desmond Doss, who was this medic that I showed you this video, if during that, like that in that video, if he was so consumed with his own problems, with his own struggles, with his own issues, he wouldn't be able to save anybody. He could have just sat there going, oh, my hands hurt so bad. Like, look at my hands, they're bleeding. He would have never saved anybody else. What did he do? He put that aside. He said, you know, Lord, let me get one more. His focus was on God first and others second. And if we will live that way, we will live with a purpose. We will live with an understanding of who Jesus is, of what he created us to accomplish. But we have got to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto him, because it changes your whole perspective. The world tells us, focus on me. Every commercial that you see is something you need to make you happy, or showing you somebody else who is happy with something that you don't have, so that then you want to have that. You can't even watch the Food Network without getting hungry. You're like, oh, now I want to go get some cheesecake. You know, I mean, it's just consumed with self and with wanting to gratify self and please self. But you know what? That ultimately does not satisfy, because we were not created to live that way. We were created to have a relationship with our Creator. Because he created us. He knows. And that's why, honestly, the most fulfilling place to be is in the will of God. I used to tell the teenagers when Rick and I were youth pastors, and I drove a green van that had rust on the top, and it was, you know, it was just kind of sad looking. And I delivered Auto Trader magazines all over, you know, to Folkestone and Hilliard. And so I did not have a, you know, fancy, like, job that people would consider with a lot of clout. It didn't matter, because my mission was to serve Jesus. And so when I went into those stores, whenever we had Christmas, I would bring goodies and, you know, Merry Christmas, God loves you, because my job was not who I was. It was a part of my mission. And see, when we begin to make who we are based on anything other than our relationship with God, then we lose our fulfillment. Like, my dad used to tell a story about old Jake. And somebody came up to old Jake. Those of you that have been here a long time remember the story. And he said, what are you doing there, Jake? Jake said, well, I'm digging a ditch. He said, what do you want to do that for? He said, well, I guess so I can, you know, make some money. Well, what do you want to do that for? Well, I guess so I can, you know, feed my family and pay my bills. Well, what do you want to do that for? Said, old Jake scratched his head, said, I guess so I can ditch this ditch. You know, that is how some people view their life. No, not everybody, but some people, they just feel like, I am just working so that I can pay my bills, so that I can keep working, so that I can pay. Listen, life was created to be more than that. And it isn't even about where you work, because our mission is not defined by the job that we have. Our mission is defined by the God that we serve. Our mission isn't defined by if we don't have a job at all. There are people that are retired. That doesn't mean you don't have a mission. When we stay at home, you know, when we stay at home and take care of children, that doesn't mean that we don't have a mission. Our mission is to serve God. And then everything that we do becomes an outflow of serving Him. Yes. And everything can have purpose and meaning as we listen to Him. So, four things that I want to look at from this in chapter two. No, three things. Sorry. Three things from 2 Timothy chapter 3. Number one, in verse 1, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ." Now notice, he did not say, "Be strong in yourself." Because if that was the case, then some of us would have an excuse based on how strong we are. I have told y'all before, if there is, you know, the whole flight and fight syndrome, I am definitely flight. Like, without a doubt, like, by nature, if there is confrontation, I want to run as far away as I can get from it. But I have learned with Christ in me, because the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, Christ within me gives me strength to stand and confront when I need to by His grace and with His strength. And so be strong, not in yourself, not in I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and I am so strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Grace means graciousness of manner or act, literal, figurative, or spiritual, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Let me read that again. Grace, I'm going to read the last part, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. So God's grace, we can be strong in His grace. What does that look like as we walk it out? It means understanding who we are in Christ. How do we do that? We read what His word says about us. Then it means understanding His grace when we blow it, because none of us have reached perfection yet. And that's why 1 John 1:9 says, "If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness." It means that I walk in His grace. When I miss it, I walk in His grace. When I'm doing good, I walk in His grace. And I am strong in His divine influence in my life. Number two, he said, "The things you have heard," and this is from verse 2, "and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he said, the things you have heard, place beside that, mean that word, when it says the things that you have heard, commit these to faithful men. That word commit means to place beside, to deposit in. So the things that you have heard, deposit it in faithful people who can teach others also. That means that we cannot be a lone ranger. Well, just me and Jesus. Look, I have a responsibility to have a relationship with God first, but then that relationship will cause me to have a relationship and love others. It's an outflow. And so we are to continually be teaching others by our lifestyle. So what is your life teaching other people about God? The example that you're setting, what are you teaching? Who are you teaching? We need to make an active determination that we're going to teach others. We, our first responsibility as parents is to teach our children. So if there's, you know, if we see an issue in them, we need to get in their business. Like, what is going on with you? You know, how are things with you? What's going on with you spiritually? That's our responsibility. But also not just in our families, but in the church. It's our responsibility. If you have served the Lord for any length of time, you need to be praying for others and asking God how you can pour into them, how you can mentor other people. We need to be reaching out to tell people so that other people have the opportunity to walk with God. The Bible says, how will they hear without a preacher? So it is our responsibility as Christians not to coerce people, not to try to force them, because we don't have that right. Ultimately, people have a choice. They have to come to God, but they need to hear the opportunity that they have to come to God. So we present them with the opportunity and then we leave it with God, because ultimately it's between them and God, their decision. We are not people's savior. We offer them the truth and then they respond between them and God. But we have a responsibility to do that. If we as Christians, think about this, if we really believe that hell is real And that as Christians, the people that we know are really going to go there if they don't know Jesus, it will change the way that we live our lives. It will change the things that we say, the way that we live. Now, as I said, the beauty of that is that we don't then go out like gangbusters and tell everybody, turn or burn, you know, because some people, they're not going to respond to that. You know, we have to listen to God. Jude, look in the book of Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it's Jude chapter 1. Oops. Jude chapter 1. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. So first, we have to maintain a relationship between us and God. You cannot give out what you don't have, or you will look like a hypocrite. We have to maintain a relationship between us and God. Because then God's love, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning, the Bible says his love has been shed abroad. It's been poured out in our hearts. It doesn't matter if you feel love or not. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is an understanding. So if we have surrendered our lives to God and trials and tribulations come, which is what Romans 5 is actually talking about before it says that his love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Through those things, God's love is shed in our hearts. It is poured out in our hearts. And then because of that knowledge, then we can say, God, you said that your love was poured out in my heart. So God, I am trusting you to love other people through me. Now notice this says, Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. We have to live understanding the mercy of God. This is so important because if we don't understand his mercy for us, we will not be merciful with other people and we will become judgmental. And it's when you are a judgmental person, what's sad is sometimes it turns inward and then often it begins to turn outward. Because I feel like if I can't, you know, have peace, then it begins to turn outward on other people, not being able to have peace. If, however, we are full of the love of God, then that love begins to pour out of us. So we have to live in the mercy of God, understanding his mercy, that when we blow it, and listen, if you don't understand this, if you will at some point in your Christian life come to the place where you just feel unworthy. Like, I have blown it. I don't feel worthy to come into the presence of God. I don't feel worthy to receive his forgiveness. And at that point, you have two choices. You can walk away or you can receive his mercy. Those are the only two choices. And I have been there and I have said, well, the only option is to just ask God for mercy because I don't have anything else. There's nowhere else for me to go. There's nothing else for me to do except walk away. And that's not worth it because that's not going to help anybody. So as we understand the mercy of God, the cool thing is then God can remind us of that mercy. The Bible says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As we obtain the mercy of God, he expects us to give mercy back to other people. So it says all of that. We need to understand all of that first before we get to the next verses. Verse 22, and on some having have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So, we need to be listening to God, allowing him to show us what to say, how to reach out. It's not about, I have this message that everybody needs to hear it, whether they want it or not. That's not how we have to do it. That is exhausting to do it that way. And I used to feel like I need to tell everybody that I meet that God loves them or that, you know, that they need to know Jesus right now. And I honestly, it was like exhausting. Because everybody doesn't want to hear. And the truth is, even if they don't want to hear, some of them, it is not the right time to get in their face and tell them about Jesus. We have to listen to God because God knows. And so we have to listen. And now if you look at how Jesus did it, he was constantly, his ears were open to the Father. and he would stop by a tax collector's table and talk to the tax collector. Then it would say he needed to go through Samaria. So he would go through Samaria and talk to the woman at the well. It didn't matter what people thought. It didn't matter if that was the way it had always been done. Jesus did what the Father told him to do, and he talked to people that God told him to, and he responded. So we need to be in relationship with our Father, listening to him, and then responding when he calls us to go. And I'm telling you, this works. I have never walked in this way that I have been walking recently. I used to just, like, I felt this burden to reach people and to let people know that, you know, that God loved them. But walking and letting God show you when and how is a completely different experience. And I have seen the way that God can use me. And if he can use me, and I was petrified of talking to people, petrified of bugging people or getting in their, you know, in their business, or, you know, them getting mad at me. But when you begin to stay in relationship with God yourself first, filled up with him, spending time with him, hearing his voice and his plan, then when he gives you a plan, you just walk it out. Like I told y'all last week, God told me a bunch of teenagers hanging in the park smoking who knows what over there. And God didn't tell me go and tell them all that they are, you know, a bunch of ingrates and they need to get out of the park. You know, God said, go take them candy bars and tell them, you know, that this, like, I'm giving you this free gift. You can receive the free gift. God loves you and he wants to have relationship with you. But just like you can say, no, I don't want that candy bar. You can say no to God. You have a choice. And I'm telling you, I was amazed. I walked over there, and as I'm walking over there, and I say this not to lift myself up, honestly, but just to say, if I can do this, God can use you. Because I by nature, I'm scared when it comes to that kind of thing. I don't like to bother people. I don't like to, you know, get on their nerves or be confrontational. But when God gave me that idea, I was excited. And as I'm walking up toward all these teenagers, they're looking at me like, oh, what is this lady about to say to us, you know? And as I walked up, I said, I have candy bars. And they all went, really? Like, I mean, all of a sudden I had an audience with like six teenagers, you know? I mean, and, you know, God cares if we will listen to his way of doing things. It doesn't have to be this, oh, God, you know? It can be like Desmond, where your heart is just, God, let me get one more. Let me reach one more. And then it's his strength. And when we feel weak, we say, God, give me your strength and let me walk in your strength, because I don't have any. But I know that you said that when I am weak, you are strong. And it can be an outflow of walking with Jesus and letting his love for people flow through us. The third one is endure hardship, he said. You have to endure hardship as a good soldier. The word hardship means endure afflictions or suffer trouble. Enduring hardship can be some of the most rewarding times of our lives. And that sounds like an oxymoron. It sounds like it cannot be true. But I'm telling you, it is, because it can teach us and train us and prepare us for battle. It can teach us what to do. The thing is, preparing for the battle, and often much of the spiritual battle, happens in the secret place. It happens in our time with God. It happens when we are in the morning in God's word saying to God, God, what do you want to say to me today? God, what is your word going to reveal to me today? Your devotions should not be drudgery. If they are, your time with God is, oh, I have to read my Bible. You need to repent. Because as I've said before, I don't want Rick to come to me and go, all right, Shannon, let's hang out. We're married, so we're supposed to. So, all right. I'd be like, you know, never mind. I don't need you to hang out with me with that attitude. But we do that to God. All right. I would rather be watching TV, but I'm going to read my Bible because it's what I'm supposed to do. If we have that attitude, we need to repent. We need to say, God, forgive me. Help me to want to hear what you have to say. Janine, we were talking yesterday, and, you know, if we had a will because we had been willed $1 million and they gave us a copy of the will, we would scour the whole will to find out what belonged to us. This is the will, the testament. That's what testament means, is will. This is the testament of God. What he reveals his character to us through this. He teaches us what he wants us to do and say. He teaches us what's important to him and how we're supposed to live. We have to begin to look at it for what it is and begin to, in our time of prayer, I would challenge you, and I said this last Sunday night, but if you do all the talking in your prayer time, you need to stop. Take some time and listen. If we are really believing, because we got to get that straight. If we are really believing that when we go to pray, the God that created the sun, moon, and stars is meeting with us, then why would we do all the talking? Why would we not say, God, is there something that you want to say to me? But listen, God is probably not going to talk to you while you're in front of the television. Like you might have to, that Jesus said, actually, when you pray, go into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly. So we have to take time and go into the secret place and say, God, this time is all yours. What do you want to say to me? God, is there something you want me to read? Is there some sin that I need to confess to you? Build relationship with him and then let your mission be an outflow of your relationship with God. So endure hardship. They noticed the difference in him. You notice the guy said he'd be just like the rest of us. He stood out because of his commitment, because of the time that he spent in the Word and with God. So what's your mission? I want to end with this. Freely you've received, freely give, Jesus said to his disciples. In Matthew 10, verse 7 and 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now I want you to look in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 12 and 13. It says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." If you are not hearing the voice of God and being led by the voice of God, you are missing out. Because this says, this is the Bible, and it says, which the Holy Spirit teaches. He is talking about how the Holy Spirit taught him things. This says, verse 12 says, "But the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." As we connect ourselves and begin to listen and begin to read God's Word and begin to walk in relationship, because Christianity can so quickly become a list of rules of do's and don'ts that people do. I talked to somebody yesterday and he said that what turned him off, that he was raised in church, and he said, "What turned me off," he said, "is we went to church all the time. We heard you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "And then I came home and you love people if they look like you and if they were the same religion as you." And he said, "And then they would come home and be talking about what this one was wearing at church and what that one was wearing." He said, "I thought, I don't want no part of that." And he has done this with God and Christianity, which I told him, you need to read the Bible and let God show you who he is. Because if we look at imperfect people to decide who God is, we will never get a correct picture. Now, we are supposed to be living epistles, the scripture says. So our goal is to walk as close to Jesus so that those who have never seen Jesus, who have never read a Bible, would see him in us and go, "What is that?" Colossians says, "Let your words be always with grace, seasoned with salt." What does that mean? Seasoned salt makes people thirsty. Jesus is the living water. And so if we live our lives like Jesus And it causes people to go like Desmond. At first, they did not respect him. They didn't honor him. In fact, he went through a whole lot of nonsense because of his beliefs. But by the end, the reason that they waited that day is because the guy said, nobody wants to go up there without Desmond. And he isn't going to go until he prays. So the whole regiment waited for him to pray and read his Bible. And then they all went up. God will give us influence as we look to him and as we do things his way. And so I just want to challenge you this morning. What is your mission? If you are living for your job, understand your life is supposed to be more than your job. Your job should be an outflow of your mission, which is to serve Christ. It's God, my life is yours, whatever that looks like. If you're going into Dollar General, which I do every day at least, you know, God, it shouldn't be, God, these are my 30 minutes. I'm just going to get my milk. It should be, God, these are your 30 minutes. You know, yeah, because you might spend 30 minutes in there. You know, this is your 30 minutes. What do you want me to do? Do you want me to offer to pay for somebody? Do you want me to talk to somebody, invite them to church? Do you want me to just be nice to the person behind the counter because maybe everybody else up until me has been rude? God, what do you want me to do? But as we are connected and listening to the Holy Spirit all day, every day, he can show us. And sometimes he might not say anything. And I just go in, I get my milk, and I come back out. Other times, he might lead you to say something, to do something, to minister in some way. So if our every minute of every day is God's, God, just let me honor you. God, if I'm changing Jude's diaper, which does not seem like a spiritual thing at all. The scripture says, like arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. So I said to God, okay, God, so that means I'm a youth at 41, right? Because I'm training this child, this arrow, you know? And so if I'm changing his diaper, that's a part of my mission. Because I do it as unto the Lord, and I can do it. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. I could complain during those minutes and miss the mission. Like, but if I do even that as unto the Lord, I can do everything that I do as unto him to bring him honor and glory. So as this song plays, we just want to invite you. If you need prayer, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you need healing, we will pray over you. That's what Jesus told us to do. We have learned and we know we are not healers. God is the healer, but he did tell us to pray for people.